starting to feel familiar up here. It's good to see you all this morning, and hope you had a safe night's rest and that you're enjoying this very pleasant weather. I don't know if this is normal for you all, but this is pretty nice for me. I'm used to being in kind of the lot colder weather. Good to be with you this morning. Today our topic in class is the subject of our bodies, and I want to emphasize in this lesson the importance that our bodies are the only means by which we have to access our souls. That is, that our souls work through our bodies, and the body is a demonstration of what's going on in the soul. And so, as our souls stand before God on the last day, or as we stand before God in the last day, we have a bodily resurrection that's going to take place. The soul and the body will be joined together if they've been separated. And together in that body, we will share an accountability before God for how we've conducted ourselves. Our bodies are the means by which we express the intents and the feelings and the attitudes of our souls. And so I believe it behooves us to look at the subject of how does God want us to use our bodies? How do we present our bodies? The soul functions through the body, where the soul dwells. And today the thought is for Christians, how are we going to use our bodies? Now the first thing that I need to say is some things that are very basic to all of us, and that is that God is the designer of our bodies. We come in all shapes, sizes, and colors, and we come with various physical abilities or lack of abilities. But nevertheless, we are asked by God to honor Him with the body that we have, whatever condition that body may be in. We learn first that God is the designer. David said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139 and verse 14. When we look at the organs of the body, we see the heart pumping the equivalent of about 6,000 pounds of blood through about 10,000 arteries, veins, and capillaries every 24 hours. And usually that heart operates somewhere between 60 and 90 years plus without shutting down or without significant issues. The eyes, for instance, we have the cameras of the body, where the eye is able to focus at distance or to look up close. We're able to iris of the eye is able to absorb light or to expand and contract so that light may enter into our eyes, and we're able to see images. And so we're able to self-focus, but we're also self-cleaning. And when you think of those eyes working in tandem together, indeed that says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now God has made us males and females. That's God's choice. And as we looked some yesterday, what the Bible tells us is that was God's design, because it is not good for man that he be alone. So God made a helper for him. And together they had a first marriage ceremony there in the Garden of Eden. The same God who designed our bodies is also the Father of our spirits, or our souls. And so God is the Father in the act of creation of our bodies, but He also designed our soul. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, we're told that the soul, or the spirit, returns unto God who gave it. And so God joined body and soul, body and spirit together, and there that makes us living beings. And man became a living soul, we're told in the book of Genesis. He placed the two together in harmony, and he gave commands and obligations that were to be fulfilled in the role of our bodies. Sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, it's my body, I'll do with it what I want to. But the question that I would ask is it really our body? I suggest to you that our body is on loan from God, and one day the body will return to the dust of the ground from whence it came, according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, we read in this passage, Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Now in that passage, it tells us that our bodies really don't belong to us. When we have committed ourselves to the Lord, we've surrendered in obedience to His will, now our body no longer belongs to us. It has been purchased. We have been purchased with a price. God has ownership of our soul and of our body, according to this verse as I read it. Now that's in the context of what we talked about yesterday of fleeing fornication there in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. So what we see is that our body is not ours. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, we are to use our bodies to glorify God, which essentially means that the things we do with our bodies need to be in harmony with the will of God. And that means we need to find out what God's will is for us on the subject of our body. Now, I want to just ask the question, suppose someone asked you to borrow your car, and they brought it back to you a few days later, and you opened the trunk, and there was some residue gravel in there. Somebody used the trunk to haul gravel. They had maybe dumped some stuff in the back seat, and maybe put sand in the gas tank. Would you be pleased if somebody brought your car back to you in that kind of condition, or even worse? And most of us would say that would be horrible. We would be having quite a few words with whoever would do that. But I want to ask the question, what about the bodies that we have? If we abuse our bodies, then what does God think about that? And we're going to look at that in this lesson this morning. The obligation of the borrower is to take care of that which is loaned to him. And so we as Christians need to take care of that which is on loan to us. Now, obviously, our bodies, by the very nature of creation, our bodies are winding down, and over the course of time, as the Ecclesiastes writer said, our grinders or our teeth cease because they're few. We maybe are afraid to get up on the ladder because maybe we're becoming a little unsteady or our balance is a little off. So over the course of time, our bodies are naturally going to wear down. However, I raise the question as to our role in this. Do we need to hasten that process by not using our bodies in a proper way? One of the things I note when I work with the homeless people, those who have lived in the streets and those who have been in the addicted arena trying to deal with addiction issues, one of the things I notice is people look way beyond their age. And it really just amazes me. And then I go around people that are pure in heart, and I see people that look way younger than they're supposed to look. And then I avoid looking in the mirror because I'm not sure where I fit in there. But it's interesting what a life of sin will do to the appearance of the body and even the shape of the body in terms of just looking worn out and haggard. Sin does that to us. I suggest to us that we need to remember that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have some obligations to take care of our body in the way God has prescribed. Let me talk about that just a moment. First is this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the body as a temple, and the word temple there is naos, or the holy place of the temple. And so our bodies really are a sacred place. They're a place where the Spirit of God dwells in us. We have been set apart. That is, that being a holy place, it is a place that is a sanctuary of deity. That is, as the Spirit of God dwells in us, that's a place that we need to honor and have clean. When we look at the Old Testament about the sanctuary, or the temple of God, what we saw is that was a place that was a dedicated place. It was a holy place. It was a cleansed place wherein the Spirit of God dwelled and God dealt with His people. So in this passage, we find our body is such a place in the New Testament. If any man defiles the sanctuary of God, him will God destroy, according to this verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. So the question is, if you're a Christian, do you take care of your body, which is a temple of the Lord? Now, let's talk about how to do this. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, we are told that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what did he say here? He told us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had dead sacrifices. But you and I are to live a sacrificial life, and we're to present our bodies as a sacrificial offering unto God. That means the things that we do each day, our behaviors, are a means of offering a sacrifice unto heaven. We are living sacrifices. So our behaviors are supposed to be in order with a sacrifice. We know how God looked upon sacrifices that were the spotted or the speckled, or those things that were unacceptable sacrifices under the Old Testament. And the same idea is here, that we as Christians, our lives are to be a living sacrifice offered up to God as we have surrendered to him. But now chapter 12 of Romans didn't just pop in there all at once. Chapter 11 came before it. In fact, it's 11 chapters came before chapter 12, and this was one continuous letter to start with. But here's the point I want to make, that throughout, from chapter 1 to chapter 11, the theme in this book is the theme of faith and grace and what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And this statement in verse 12, I beseech you, therefore, look at that. Therefore is a conclusion statement. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the help of heaven, because of rescuing us from where we were. Remember all those folks God gave up on in the first chapter? Said it three times. And those that had vile passions, and those that were homosexual, and those that had vile deeds in their heart. You remember all those lists in chapter 1. And he develops the theme of faith and grace. And now his conclusion in chapter 12 is, I beseech you, therefore, that because of what Jesus has done for you, you have a duty that you need to do for him. And that is, your duty, my duty, is to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. And look at this, which is your reasonable service. Two things I want to look at there. First is, God doesn't ask you to do anything that is unreasonable. God expects of us that kind of service that is reasonable. His commandments are not grievous, John tells us. And what we know is the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it's so hard to be a Christian. Well, according to this, this tells me that what God asks us to do is reasonable. Jesus talked about how, in relation to how the world lives, our life's pretty easy. Now, I happen to kind of live among some of the sludge of humanity with the problems that people talk about, the messes they've got themselves in. Not that the people are the sludge, but the things they've done certainly are, and in many cases, or they've been victimized. But what I notice with them is that they think it's hard to live the kind of life that is a pure life. Now, here's something that I do each morning when I assemble my group of the rich and famous for the start of the day. I work with homeless people and the rich and famous. And somewhere in between, I don't know who else I work with, but a lot of folks. Anyway, but when I assemble them together today, what are in the morning, at 9 o'clock each morning, we have a gratitude meeting. And I would suggest heartily to you, if you don't have something like that, that you do that in your family. And what we do is we talk about what we're thankful for. And the things I hear these gentlemen talk about they're thankful for, these are folks that many of them have never thought about being thankful very much. But they're thankful that they had a safe night's rest. They're thankful that their using dreams didn't come back. They're thankful for the beautiful sunshine outside. Many of them weren't even aware of a lot of this stuff as they were passing through their addictive stuff. But now they're able to look and to focus on the things that they are thankful for. And more often than not, what will happen is I'm thankful that that I have a power that is helping me to get to the place I need to be in terms of getting rid of this problem with my addiction. And they usually reference that as higher power, which most of them would see as God or Jesus. And we have some platforms to build on. But what I want to say to you is that God expects of us just that thing that's reasonable. The way of the transgressor is very hard. And I see that very regularly in the stories and the untangling of people's lives as they present themselves to me. But it's reasonable service. Now, this word service in Romans 12 and verse 1 is a word that is also translated worship. Now, this is not the kind of worship we're involved in here today, but this is a different kind. This is not proskuneo worship, which is the worship, the assembly worship. But this word service, and if you have footnotes, it may be translated that way. This word is a different word, but nevertheless, our word worship is how that can be translated. And what that means is that wherever you go and whatever you do, you're the representative, as a Christian, you're saying, I am doing what Christ wants me to do. I am offering my life, my behaviors, my deeds of the day, I'm offering those as a reasonable sacrifice to God, and which is my reasonable service before God. So we are actually an act of our personal worship to God. That's what our behaviors are. Now that sheds a whole different light on when we're sitting behind the computer looking at pornography. That sheds a whole different light on the things that we do in secret that are ashamed even to speak of. Because wherever we are and whatever we're doing, it is a reasonable worship or a reasonable sacrifice, reasonable behaviors, godly behaviors that our Lord expects of us. And he tells us what not to do. That's what we are to do. And he says, don't be fashioned according to this world. But we need the renewing of our mind. That is, our minds need to be cleansed and righteous before God so that we can present ourselves as that living sacrifice before him. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 29, we are told here in the middle of the relationship of husbands and wives. Here he talks to the men, and he says, almost parenthetically, he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. What he says is it is an unnatural thing for people to hate their flesh. Now with that, I use this passage sometime when people are feeling suicidal. That it's an unnatural thing to want to take your own life. That thinking, obviously, is way off when we start thinking in that vein. It's an unnatural thing when I meet with those that are the cutters, those that self-mutilate, or that cut or pick at themselves. It's an unnatural thing for us to want to hurt our bodies. And I believe that verse kind of bears that out, hating our own flesh. But he goes on to say, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then the illustration is just like Christ does the church. Now, the illustration means nothing here. This thing of nourishing and cherishing our flesh doesn't mean anything unless it means that we are to take care of ourselves. Look at that word nourish. Does that have anything to do with how we receive nourishment, what we eat? We could talk about, and there are other lessons, by the way, in this series. One of those is gluttony, overeating, undereating, and bulimia, which are some of the really serious eating disorders. And we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble with the anorexia or the bulimia, trying to live up to somebody else's body image instead of being satisfied with our own body, which the Lord gave us. None of us look the same. We need to glorify God in our bodies, however it is that we look. Make the best of it. That's what he says. In Matthew 6, he talks about people who are anxious because of their height. Someone says, I'm not the right height, I'm too tall, or I'm too short. And he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add anything to your stature? Actually, if you're anxious, you're probably going to be shorter because you're going to be all slumped over. So you probably lose an inch if you're anxious about your body image. So you want to be at your full height, stand up, and don't be anxious about it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the word here is the word nourish. We take care of our body. Now, here's an area I think we need to look at. And that is that we have a lot of folks that have gotten so busy in life that they haven't taken time to have proper nourishment. There are folks that will go through a whole day. They jump up in the morning, they run out the door, they're on the treadmill all day, and they don't work, and they come home and they eat a whole bag of Doritos and a carton of ice cream and whatever else it is they fried up or fixed up, and they got the munchies and they eat that and they go to sleep, and then they wonder why they have a weight problem. Nourishing and cherishing our body is something that we need to do. We need to nourish that body. That is, we need to eat regularly. We need to take care of ourselves and what we put into our body. We're not going to eat those things that are going to harm us. If we happen to have issues with our body and the doctor tells you you need to stay away from red meat or whatever you need to stay away from, or greasy foods, then we need to listen to that. That's part of nourishing your body and nourishing that body properly so your body can be optimized. When our body is crippled, when our body is slowed down, to that degree that our body is slowed down, it limits our ability to be active, more active in our service to God. I didn't say that was sinful, but it limits us in how we can act. So if a person is in not able to fully physically function, then they're limited in what they can do. We can optimize our time used in service to God, our time used in offering our body as a living sacrifice, by nourishing ourselves properly. There are a number of people that are going around with vitamin deficiencies. That's one of the things that I have people do when they come to see me. I want them, when's the last time you had a physical? Let's see what's going on with your body first. Sometimes a person tells me they're real depressed. And I want to know, well, what's your diet look like? What are you eating? And then we talk about what's eating them in further sessions. But nourishing and cherishing our body. Cherish means to take care of yourself. When I talk with people a lot of times, it's like, well, what do you do to take care of yourself? And a lot of times people just kind of look at me, they have that just deer in the headlight look. What do you do to take care of yourself? And they tell me what they've done for other people, but they haven't taken care of themselves. They haven't cherished their body. That is to take care of yourself, to pamper yourself. The word cherish means to keep yourself warm and to foster yourself with tender care. We need to take care of ourselves as well as the activities that are around us. And here's what I mean by this, that we somewhere along the line have lost the concept that we are human beings. We have become human doings. God didn't design you as a human doing. Someone says, well, how are you doing today? And we talk about all the things we're doing. Well, how do you feel? Fine. We don't even know how we feel half the time because we're not checking in with what's going on with us. I note sometimes people ask me, Art, how can you be calm when people are out here almost in a riot sometimes? Or how can you go down in a disaster zone and be calm? And the way that I do that is I've learned how to breathe. I tell more than one person, breathe. Breathe. Did you ever see a little baby when a baby breathes? You know, look like a little frog, kind of in and out. Somewhere along the line, we have been told that if we do that, that we'll look fat. So we need to suck it in, you know. And what that effectively does is it teaches us how to breathe differently. And we start breathing from the chest up, and we don't take enough air in. One of the great things of stress is that people need to learn how to do deep breathing. And that is that we take air in, we may hold it, and we expel it. But we need to learn how to, what I call, gut breathe. And if you'll notice that when you're frustrated, if you sigh, that you'll probably feel better. There's a reason for that. Because your body needs the oxygen, it needs to inhale and exhale. Folks have forgotten how to breathe. Maybe we need to have a lesson sometime on how to breathe. But breathing is pretty good idea. So don't forget to breathe along the way. Sometimes folks will sit in front of me and they're having emotion, crying or getting very emotional. And one of the first things I tell them, because when they get that way, what they do is they stop breathing. And I say, you need to hold on, take a deep breath, breathe. And we have to actually ask someone to breathe. Isn't that interesting? But how many times have you forgotten how to breathe? Some of your students may be sitting here in a test, and you're getting all uptight, and your stomach's getting tense, and it's like, okay, the more we hold on, the tighter we get. It's like, breathe. Just take a breath. And that'll help you out a little bit. Nourish and cherish your body. Be good to yourself. In essence, we need to take care of ourselves and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Timothy 4:8 is a passage that says, bodily exercise profits little. Some have read that and have almost assumed it profits nothing, but that's not what it says. It says it profits little, or actually the literal translation, that it profits for a little time. And I would strongly suggest that most of the time when folks go to the doctor, what they're told is to watch your diet and get some exercise. Those are the things that are going to help you. By exercising, one thing we know in terms of exercise is that when people are depressed, if they will get out and do some form of exercise, some type of aerobic exercise to the extent their body will allow them to do, that basically means you step up your body rhythms. But if they will do that, that the effect on the body of the aerobic type exercise is equal to that of the antidepressants. And the research supports that very clearly. So sometimes we go and we pop a pill. And I'm not telling you to quit if you're doing that. Keep on. But I am saying that you may want to talk with your doctor about the benefits of exercise in your regime. So bodily exercise profits little. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, we're told there to lay aside the weights and the sin that easily beset us. That's an illustration. Lay aside the weights has to do with how the people in the running games, how they train themselves. They would carry on extra weights, and then when it was time to actually run the real race, they'd take the weights off. And that's what that passage alludes to. If that's not about a parallel between exercise and running the Christian race, I don't know what else would be. You may look at 1 Corinthians 9:24 as well with that. Now, someone read 1 Corinthians 9:27, and they read it wrong, and they read it that we buffet our body and bring it under subjection. Well, the buffet is not it, buffet is. Somebody's trying to use that. But we buffet our body. The word buffet there means literally that we beat ourselves black and blue. That means sometimes we need to beat ourselves up. Now that doesn't mean that you need to go punch yourself or to hurt yourself in some way. But what it means is that we have a struggle with our bodies. And that this passage is about that struggle of flesh and spirit. You know, we house both in the same house here. And so we have the struggle between flesh and spirit. They sometimes and often war against one another. And in that war, the spirit has to win. That which we have dedicated to God, that has to win. Our soul has to be in the right relationship with God. And what that means is sometimes we have to fight our own impulses. Sometimes our greatest battle is within us. And so, as we talked yesterday about the issues of pornography, we've talked about various other addictions, the alcohol addictions, the drug addictions, there's the food addictions, there are relationship addictions, gambling addictions, there's a whole bunch of things that can take over in our lives. But this text tells us, and Paul says, that he buffets his body and he brings it into subjection, lest by any means, after he's preached to others, he himself might be a castaway. What that says is, if I don't keep my body in check, if I don't keep it in the right relationship to serve God as a living sacrifice, then I can lose my home in heaven, even though I've done a lot of great things. Paul said after I preached to others, he planted congregations, he worked with people day and night, he was a servant of God, unquestionable, throughout our understanding of who Paul was. But what we learn here is that he himself was concerned that he'd be a castaway if he did not buffet his body and bring it in subjection, beat it black and blue and bring it in subjection. In other words, control those impulses, those compulsions, that obsessive compulsive behaviors that sometimes want to take over, and the body wants to do this and the soul and God's word is saying, but do this. And there's a battle going on, and there's no question who's supposed to win. And it's not the body. It is the soul that we have dedicated to God. And so sometimes we do have to beat ourselves black and blue. Someone says, well, how do you do that? One of the things I suggest to people is we need to do thought stopping. That is, that when our mind is in a particular vein, we're thinking about if we're into drugs, our cravings are starting to kick in, what do we do? Well, what we know is that any repetitive behaviors we're in have a pattern. We don't have to deal with it when it gets full-blown. We know that if we deal with it when the early thought starts, then we can deal with it, almost like dominoes. That is, that if we take care of the first few, then they don't get tipped and they don't knock these over down here. So there's certain things we need to stay away from, certain things that when we recognize these things are coming on, that we do something different. And that actually is rechanneling our brain, but that's another story. But doing those things that are different. Now, thought stopping may mean that we get up and we take a walk around the room. If we're sitting down or we're laying down, get up, move around a little bit. Do something different. Change from that which is familiar. If we are isolated, get on the phone and call somebody. We've got phones all over the place these days. And so we get on the phone, call somebody. Go meet somebody somewhere where you can talk with them. But do something to kind of break up what's going on, to intervene and stop that thing that's going on. When your thoughts are starting to head you, we know where they head. Here's for instance, with the pornography thing. Here's a person that's heading to their room or their house or wherever, riding in the car, thinking about when they're going to get home, and already their hearts started to beat a little faster, literally. Their hearts starting to beat a little faster. The anticipation of what they're about to do is going to give them a little bit of sweaty palms. And they're out here, and the body's already starting to put itself in place for what it's going to do when it gets to that machine. And then as we grab the mouse and click it, now here we go. But we're way on down the line by then. When we're out here and that thought starts, that's the time to stop that thought. Now, how do you do that? I have to admit to you, I do talk to myself sometimes, and sometimes I have to give myself a lecture. And what I say is, Art, this is not like you. You don't do this. You know you don't do this. Other times I don't do quite that way. Other times what I'll do is cite a verse, because there are times that there's a very fine line and we can even feel the presence of Satan trying to get us to do something. You know what I'm talking about. And what I do is I use a verse. One of my favorite verses on that is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's what Jesus said to Simon Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm told to resist the devil and he'll flee from me." And so what I do is I get out of here. Get out of here. Folks wonder who I'm talking to. Nobody's locked me up yet. But get out of here. You know, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you know what? It works. It works for me at least. Why don't you try that if you're not doing something like that? David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's what I'm talking about here. You see that? And so get you some verses that'll work. Those are your triggers. When this happens, we counter it with this. Do you know how when Jesus was tempted, did you notice how he did that? He's tempted in Matthew 4, and every time he had a Bible verse. You see that? So you hide the Word of God in your heart. You've got some phrases, some verses that'll click for you. You pop those in, you counter that, and, you know, that works. That's thought stopping, but it's actually real biblical, long before anybody thought to label it as thought stopping. Very biblical concept. Sometimes in our lives, we end up getting very anxious. And I believe that today we serve a very anxious population. As a matter of fact, 60 to 80% of all of our hospital beds are filled with people that have a stress-related disorder. You ever take a garden hose and you didn't want to go over and shut off the spigot, and so you just take the hose and bend it? And the water will stop or slow down to a trickle. We've all done something like that. Well, that's what happens sometime in our body. To the degree that we tighten ourselves up, to that same degree we restrict the ability of our body to do what it naturally does. There are several theories in the field of cancer research and heart and stroke kinds of things and other things that go wrong with our body. There are several studies that have gone on, and many times what we find is that a lot of these things are exacerbated by us having our stress, our worry, our anxiety. Those are all three words that go right with this. And these things can hinder us, hinder our body from doing what God's designed it to do. About 11 years ago, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Many folks die in stage 4. And stage 5, many more die. But stage 4 is pretty serious. And I had to learn some things about myself during that time. And I used a lot of the things from the Bible. It's like, you know, if God gives me everything that pertains to life and godliness, then he's going to equip me to deal with this. He already has. And so I began looking at some of the things that that the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And I remembered things like David and Saul, and how one of the texts there talks about King Saul that sent for David to play his harp because his music soothes me. And what I began to learn is that some of the very things that I had learned in the mental health field, they were already in the Bible. And I sort of knew that, but I just really didn't, it didn't click until I had to apply some of these things. And then I went to several doctors, and one of these doctors was a religious person. And what she told me, she said, Art, it's time to practice what you're preaching now. You know, you need to take care of yourself. You've allowed yourself to burn out, and your weak organs are telling you that. And so I began to get the proper rest. I began to eat the foods that would help me in that. I did some exercises. And thanks be to God, I've been cancer-free for 11 years. Now, that isn't always the outcome. But I want to suggest that what we need to do is to optimize the potential of our bodies to do what God wants it to do. Your body was designed to be its healing machine. But sometimes we can't heal because we're so tense, we're so uptight, that we have shut down the parts of our body that that are designed to do the healing. And I have a lot more to say on that, but I'm going to move on as we wrap this up this morning. Now, I want to suggest to you this problem of anxiety is a problem that we're told about in the Bible. We're told to cast our cares upon him, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Why do we do that? Because he cares for us. We're told in Philippians 4 and verse 6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And you know, I learned a whole lot about prayer during that time. And I learned that the little quickie prayers that I've been offering unto God, that there's a whole different level I could pray at. And I learned how to do that. And I remember the passage in the Bible said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like, who are these folks? They don't know how to pray? Well, sometimes maybe we don't either. And so we learn how to pray. We learn how to cast our cares upon him. We learn how to unburden ourselves by letting God lead us and direct us because we've surrendered to him. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares upon you. Throughout the Bible, the central theme of the Bible is this. One central theme, from the Garden of Eden to the promise to Abraham to Joseph in his Egyptian bondage, all the way to the Red Sea, the pursuing by the Egyptians, the manna from heaven, the giants in the land, the battle of Jericho, everywhere on every page of the Bible is one major statement. Trust me. Trust me. And that's what we need to be doing. We have surrendered our bodies and our souls unto the Lord. We are no longer ours. We've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, that he might be praised and honored and held up, and that we might be his servants as we walk in this land below. Thank you so much.